Today I'm continuing a short series of sermons on the subject of suffering. And today I'm going to read two passages that will point your attention to grace in the valley of suffering. I begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the Apostle Paul speaking of his own experience of suffering. Beginning in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Then I'll also read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verses 39 through 46. This is our Lord Jesus Christ and his prayer on the night that he was betrayed, just before he would go to suffer the cross. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. In the midst of the valley of suffering, we often cry out to God in prayer and we ask for deliverance. And sometimes God answers no. I wonder if the children might recognize this a little easier if I were to relate it to you asking your mom for something during the day. Let's say you've just got home from school and it's almost supper time. And you're hungry, and you ask your mom for a snack. You might have the impression that, well, if I ask my mom for anything, she's going to give it to me, right? But sometimes your mom says no. It's hard for us to understand that, because we want what we want. We want that snack right then. But moms know best, don't they? Sometimes they'll even tell you why they answer no. Maybe they have a really yummy supper that is just around the corner, and they're wanting you to wait for that. Sometimes God answers no in the valley of suffering. My aim today is to help you to understand that God's answer in the midst of the valley of suffering may not be exactly what you want. You may pray for deliverance, but God will give you a different answer. Sometimes in the mystery of His will, it is His purpose for you to go through that valley of suffering. It may be, like Paul in this passage, that you learn humility in the midst of suffering. It may be, like in the passage that we looked at in John about the blind man, that is a time for the glory of God to be revealed. Whatever the case, we learn from these passages that through suffering, Jesus teaches you that His grace is sufficient for your need. Through suffering, He teaches you that His grace is sufficient. Our response then is to learn to pray, "Not my will be done, but your will be done." Let's start by looking at how God's grace is sufficient. You find that as the first point on the back of your bulletin, the outline, that God's grace is sufficient. That word sufficient means it is up to the task. It can accomplish what is necessary. In 2 Corinthians, Paul doesn't tell us what he describes as a thorn in the flesh. He also describes it as a messenger from Satan. There are several different theories as to what this thorn in the flesh is. I'm not going to spend very long there. Some speculate that Paul was going blind over the course of his ministry, and that might have been the thorn that he describes. Others look at how his body had been abused by beatings and being stoned and shipwrecked. That maybe towards the end of his life that it's just the cumulative effect of all of that suffering that his body is is breaking down under. Others suggest that some great temptation lingered against him. I might explain why he describes it as a messenger from Satan sent to buffet him. Likely it's a combination of all of those, some physical ailment that has a spiritual temptation along with it. Whatever that thorn was, it remains a mystery. But what Paul does tell us is that he knows where it came from. You might be surprised by this. He calls it a messenger from Satan. But even more than that, he looks beyond Satan and he can understand that this comes to him by God's will. Just as a side note, this provides an incredible example of understanding how Satan can mean something for evil, and yet an almighty God can overrule it for good. It's a case study in that, isn't it? Here is Satan coming and designing evil against Paul, and yet Paul can see how God has a good purpose for it. The Lord overruled this evil and used it as a help for Paul. And what was that help? Paul says it was a tool to humble him. In the context of what's going on in this letter, Paul has had to take time to defend his apostolic ministry. There were some in Corinth who were coming and were trying to smear Paul's name and his ministry. And so Paul very hesitantly says, "I need to answer those charges, and so I'm going to tell you that it is Christ Himself who appeared to me. He's the one who directed me to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He is the one who has given revelations to me, revelations that are incredible." And he describes those in the beginning of this chapter. And the Apostle Paul had a very exalted place in the church because of this. The Lord used him in mighty ways. And guess what happens to men in exalted position? You don't have to be an apostle to know this. Men and women in exalted position, what happens to them? They get proud. They come to take to themselves power. They come to think of themselves more highly than they ought. And so the Lord came to Paul and gave him this thorn in the flesh to humble him. Paul says, lest he should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation. So he knows the exalted position that he has. And he knows the danger and the temptations of his own accomplishments. Paul wrote elsewhere that he knew that he was not and he would not ever be perfect in his obedience or in his following after Jesus Christ. He even agonizes over that sin in his own life. And so he can also say, because of that, I keep my eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ. I run a race. I press on towards that upward call of Jesus Christ. Rather than thinking he had accomplished something in and of himself, or resting on his own laurels, or his grand accomplishments, even as an apostle, he says, I am nothing. And I keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. And one of the tools that helps me in this is this thorn in my flesh. This suffering God is using for a purpose to show that His grace is sufficient for every need. Instead of deliverance, God answered no to that prayer for deliverance. And He answered that His grace was sufficient. Just by way of application, before I move on to my second point here, let me remind you here that, and apply it very directly, that God ministers grace in the midst of trials. It's tempting to look at suffering as being somehow outside of God's power, or somehow outside of God's will or purpose. And because of that, those days in which you suffer can be counted as if they were wasted days. But instead of that, if you see God in the midst of that suffering, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, if you see God's grace in the midst of that, you will find that He ministers grace in the midst of that trial that you are facing. So sometimes in the mystery of His providence, God wills that you will suffer in order to draw you closer to Himself, in order to teach you humility or to deepen your dependence upon Him. I urge you to see Him ministering grace in the midst of that trial. And I also urge you to pray for deliverance. This is the second thing that I'm drawing out of these passages, that Paul says he prayed three times to be delivered from his affliction. It's likely here that Paul uses three as symbolic. If you're like me, then when you suffer trials, you don't stop at three times praying for deliverance. It is a constant prayer, isn't it? So three is probably symbolic of the constancy that Paul had in prayer. But there is something about the deliberateness of his using those three times, because Paul also speaks of the answer that God gives. Paul knew that God was with him during the suffering because of the answer that he received from Christ Himself. God did answer. but not answer, did not answer for, in the deliverance that he expected. He answered, "My grace is sufficient, and in your weakness I am strong." And Paul knew this. Paul was granted direct knowledge by Jesus Christ that this thorn in the flesh was for a good and a godly purpose, and yet he still prayed for deliverance. And there's a good lesson in that. Paul, knowing that the Lord had a purpose in his suffering, was still prompted by the agony of that suffering to ask God for deliverance. And it's right to pray for deliverance. It's right to open up your hearts and to cry out to God, "Oh Lord, deliver me from what is going on in my life, in my body, in my relationships." Whatever that agony is, to throw it open to the Lord and ask for deliverance. But it raises an important question, doesn't it? It raises an important question about suffering, about faith, and about prayer. Many people often turn to that verse in the Bible that says that if we pray and ask God for anything in faith, that we will receive what we ask for. And then they apply it to, they take it in isolation and they come to this conclusion. If you don't receive what you've asked for, you must not have enough faith. Or your faith must be faulty. But I want you to look at the example of Paul, first of all, to see how that conclusion is not a biblical conclusion. If we were to apply it to Paul, we would say something like this. Paul suffered a thorn in his flesh. He prayed that it might be taken away. It wasn't taken away. Therefore, follow the logic here. Paul's faith is weak. Oh, really? It actually is a common mistake. And the mistake is of focusing on your own faith. But God's answer to Paul draws your attention and your focus to be on Him rather than on yourself. God answered Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." In that answer, you don't hear God condemning Paul and saying, "Well, you just need to pray a little harder. You need to believe a little deeper. Your faith is not pure, and I'm sure if you do this a couple more times, you'll get it right." No, that's not what God says to Paul. He doesn't rebuke Paul in any way. Instead, he turns his attention from his own experience and his desire for deliverance, and he focuses it on Christ. He says, "This is what I'm giving you. I am giving you myself." That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to suffer on your behalf. Think of that other great example of prayer that was answered with a no, the example of Jesus Christ Himself. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, He went into the Garden of Gethsemane and He prayed like no one has ever prayed. He knew exactly what was going to happen to Him. He had come to lay down His life and to suffer the wrath of the Father poured out upon Him fully. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And so he prays to the Father, Lord, let this cup pass from me. He prayed for deliverance. And he prayed so earnestly that Luke describes his sweat pouring out on his head like great drops of blood. Now, would you say that maybe Jesus' faith was faulty? You almost have to laugh at that speculation. Because Jesus prayed and the answer was no. But more than that, the answer was, I have a different path for you. And that path is the path of suffering that leads to redemption. And then Luke describes something incredible. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And I find that to be the grace of God that is sufficient for every need. This is exactly the answer that Paul received from the Lord. My grace is sufficient to you. My grace is sufficient to you. And for the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, when he prayed for deliverance, God answered, my grace is sufficient. And he sent an angel to strengthen him in the midst of that trial. We are taught to pray by this, to pray and to not lose heart, knowing that God has a purpose for our suffering. It gives us encouragement then to pray and to find that God's grace is sufficient for every need. So let's think lastly about what to do when God answers no. Think again of Jesus praying, let this cup pass from me. But it was God's will that Jesus would suffer on the cross and therefore accomplish redemption. For Jesus, the Father didn't answer with deliverance, but instead strengthened him to do what he was sent to do. And so Jesus set his face towards the cross. And he prayed, not my will be done, but your will be done. For Paul, instead of answering his prayer for deliverance, God answered as well, my grace is sufficient for your need. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Humanly speaking, I must admit that it is hard to be weak. We often look at weakness as a bad thing. If you're weak, you can't finish the race. If you're weak, you can't fight the battle. If you're weak, you can't hold up under pressure. We come to despise weak things. But Paul goes on to say that he gladly boasts in his infirmities. He takes pleasures in his reproach and his persecutions. How could he do this? It's because he sees Christ magnified in that weakness. God was at work in him. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And that's the posture to take in the midst of your suffering, to find grace in the midst, to know that God is at work in you. You see, when you are strong, you rely on your own strength. When you are sufficient, you don't look to anyone else for help. Today, in the Sunday school class that I was teaching, Annie and Renee were learning about the Battle of Jericho, right? And Joshua, who thought himself strong, right? He was the commander of Israel. He was the general. But he met the commander of the Lord of Hosts' army. And who was the most important? Was it Joshua? It wasn't. It was Christ. Here, appearing in the Old Testament to Joshua to show that he would fight the battle. And he did. He was the one who brought the walls of Jericho down. He was the one who maintained Rahab. He was the one who fought for them. And Joshua bowed to Jesus. When we are strong, when we are sufficient, when we are mighty, guess what? We march against Jericho, and in our own strength, we bash our heads against the wall, only to fail. But when we are weak, it is clear that God is at work, and that God is the one who claims the victory. In the midst of your suffering, there are times when you pray and God answers no. And in that crucial hour comes what may be the most mighty act of God. The most mighty act of God is not the deliverance that you prayed for. That mighty act of God is what He does inside you. It's the mighty act of God to bring you to a place where you can rest in His grace. And you can rest in His answer. You see, if your eyes are fixed on that deliverance and you don't receive it, guess what? You're disappointed. And you wonder about God's presence, and you wonder about what He has in mind. Why has God forsaken me? Has He forgotten me in my troubles? But God works in a mighty way to help you to recognize that He is there and that His grace is sufficient. And you are able then to be satisfied with God as God, not as a God who gives you things, but as God Himself. Let me conclude by drawing together these several applications that I've been making through here. First of all, don't be afraid or ashamed of your suffering. Your weakness is not a sign of your being forsaken by God. But recognize that God's grace is sufficient. His strength is demonstrated in your weakness. So don't be afraid of that, and don't be ashamed of it. Rather, find Christ in the midst of it. Secondly, don't despise the sufferings that others go through. All too often we pity the weak. We push them off into a corner. We boast in the strong and the successful. We celebrate the deliverances. But instead, learn to embrace those who are suffering and help them to see Jesus in the midst of it. Thirdly, pray for deliverance. I hope that you don't take from this message that you should not pray for deliverance. It is right and it is good to ask God to deliver you. And there are times that the Lord does and will. But remember that there are times that God does will for you to suffer so that His grace and strength may be shown. Which leads to the final and that most important application for today. Pray, Your will be done, not mine. Just like Paul, cling to the fact that Jesus has called you upward and He will not stop the work of His grace until He receives you into His glory. And so keep your eyes fixed on Him. Pray that you would keep pressing on towards that goal. And then, just like Jesus, submit to the Father. Let God be God and rest in the knowledge that He does all things well. Even through suffering, He teaches you that His grace is sufficient for your need. And so learn to pray, "Not my will, but your will be done." I invite you to please bow in prayer with me. Father, we do bow in humility to you today. And we confess our own selfish desires that we want to be delivered. We want what we want. And more often than not, we want it now. But Lord, I pray that you would be with us in the valley of suffering. I pray that as we experience that we would have boldness to cry out to you for deliverance. Because we know, Lord, that you are good, that you are great and powerful. You are able to deliver. But even if you don't, O Lord, I pray that we would rest in the sovereignty of your hand and in the goodness of your grace. We pray that we would find that grace in the midst of suffering, that you would build us up to wait upon you, to rest in your almighty hands. For Lord, we know that you do all things well. And so you have taught us to pray, "Not our will, O Lord, but your will be done in our lives." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.